Okay, so we do that, we surrender, and then we change our minds, right? Over and over again. We are like the living sacrifice that crawls back off of the altar when things don't turn out quite the way that we expected them to turn out. How can you have a lifelong of dynamic service to Jesus Christ? How can you do that? Is there a Bible secret that we could kind of tap into that would keep us on the altar of service and surrender to the Lord and guarantee that we're going to just serve Him all of our lives? How could we have a church full of people like that? Wouldn't that be great? We had a church full of people that are able to do what a lot of folks have done, and that is sign up to serve Jesus Christ and faithfully serve Him in a dynamic way for many, many years. Is there a biblical secret to that? I think there is. And I would like for you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, while we talk about the secret of staying power, is really understanding how the Christian life works. The secret of sticking with it, if you will, continuing in our surrender, being used of the Lord, not burning out, is for us to really understand the paradox of how Christian service is really supposed to work. The secret of dynamic Christian living is understanding the dynamic of Christian living. Now, God used the Apostle Paul to do this in a way that has thrilled me for years. And I have never actually taken it upon myself to teach through this, but I've always looked forward to teaching through the section of Scripture in the next five messages, this morning, tonight, next Sunday morning, next Sunday night, and then the 27th of July on a Sunday morning. We're going to try to cover this little section, this very special and powerful section, where the Apostle Paul, who himself was a powerfully used man of God, he talks about the dynamics of how to keep Christian ministry going. So there are really kind of two groups of people I'm talking to this morning. I'm talking to those of you who are serving the Lord. In particular, you got a special place of service. It really ought to be every Christian, right? But those of you that are serving the Lord, and I want to kind of maybe focus in a little bit on you that have a place of service here in the local church. And that would be one thing. Your place of service isn't limited to the local church, but it sure ought to include the local church. If I were to say to you, where in the church do you serve? You ought to be able to tell me right away, this is my area. This is my place on the wall. This is where I'm serving. If that's not true, then it ought to be true. So here's the deal. The messages here are going to be directed especially to encourage those of you who do have a place on the wall and you are laying bricks on the wall, and yet it's going to look different than what you thought it was going to look like. And there are going to be times you're going to say, I'm not sure I want to keep doing this, or I'm not sure this is working, or I think maybe I'm going to just kind of coast for a while. I'm going to talk to you in these messages to really encourage those of you that are serving and working hard for the Lord. But there's another group I want to talk to, and those of you that aren't signed up yet. And I want to recruit you. And really, yes, for the good of the church, of course, but it's a lot bigger than that. And you're going to see that as you see, because this is some of the most powerful and rich imagery in the Bible. Paul uses a picture that is commonly misunderstood. As a matter of fact, most of the time, when people look at this picture in the Bible that Paul uses, they get the exact opposite impression about what this picture means, what Paul meant. And when we get this rich picture in our mind, it is going to be a powerful help to understand the dynamic of how to keep serving the Lord and how to keep obeying the Lord. And it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. From 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12 to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, Paul kind of interrupts a story he's telling. Now, it's all happened, and he's going back and he's telling the story again about what happened to him. What happened with him and these Corinthians that he wrote the letter to. And he has some history with them. Some of it's really good history. Some of it's not so good history. And Paul's writing here is he's saying, when I went and I saw what was going on, he started the church. And when he came back and he saw what was going on, they were doing some very unchristian things. And the things that were going on in the church that were really bad, Paul called them on that. Because it's not just that bad things were happening among members of the church that were unspeakably bad, but the leaders of the church weren't doing anything about it. And so Paul writes a really sharp letter, and he says, you need to take care of that. And then he wonders if they're going to do it. And he sends Titus to find out. And now he's waiting to hear from Titus. So are they going to do it or not? Are they going to do it or not? And what's interesting is Paul is really bothered by this. Now, Paul's been through a lot of stuff. If you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there's this big litany, this big long list of amazing things no human being ought to really ever have to go through. Beatings and shipwreck and near drownings and persecution and all kinds of things. And he gets to the end of that. In chapter 11, verse 28, he says, "And above all of this stuff, I have the care of the churches, which is on me daily." What Paul is saying is this: I expect pagans to beat me up when I preach the gospel sometimes. But it's the Christian people and their response to the truth that really has this, that's the thing that could get to the Apostle Paul quicker than any other thing. This is the thing that had him in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. He's saying, I'm almost like despairing of life. It's like I have a death sentence on me because of this. So he is really has some anxiety about this. He has some care. We get to this. So he's telling this story when we get to our text today. And he breaks into this thanksgiving for something. And then he does this flourish. It's a beautiful flourish of rhetoric and writing. He takes his pen under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he basically gives us a beautiful section of the scripture saying, this is what keeps me going in the Christian ministry. This is what keeps me on track. And it is a wonderful piece of divine work that we're going to be looking at. And so let's read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And then the focus of this morning, our text this morning, is in verses 12 through 16. Verse 12. "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia." Now, here's the text. "Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." I hope that verse 14 becomes one of your favorite Bible verses by the time that this series is over. Let's read it again. "Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. Who is sufficient for these things?" Let me read that again because it is a beautiful passage and I want to kind of seed it in your heart. Verse 14, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" There's an interesting thing here to describe that is this word triumph. What's interesting is that he's using triumph in a technical way. He's talking about something that happened in their time that all of the people that got this letter and read it would have understood. It's almost like I would say to you, it's like the Super Bowl. You would say, oh yeah, I know the Super Bowl. The Super Bowl is when these two teams come together and the entire nation stops and everybody hopes the pastor finishes up quick so they can hurry home and they can watch this big, you know, worldwide spectacle. When Paul said, Christ always leads us in triumph, he was talking about the equivalent of their Super Bowl almost. A triumph was when a conqueror or a general, a Roman conqueror, would go and he would capture or kill at least 5,000 people. He would subdue an entire people group completely to serve the Roman Empire. The Senate would vote that he would get this triumphal procession. And then when he came back into town, he would be put into a chariot, and the chariot would be drawn by at least four horses. Sometimes the chariots were drawn by elephants. Sometimes the chariots were drawn by lions. In this case, usually four horses would draw this chariot. Behind him, sometimes they would have models of buildings that they had subdued. And behind that, they would have the Senate. And behind that, they would have others that were following procession. But immediately behind the chariot, usually chained, would be the leaders of that culture that they had subdued. They would be literally chained behind as a captors, and then they would be drugged through the streets in triumph. This phrase, this technical phrase, triumph, is used two times in the New Testament. The other time, it's in the book of Colossians, and it's talking about Christ's triumph over Satan, how Christ took Satan and demons and triumphed over them and drugged them through the streets. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. But what's interesting is that when you originally read this, the first thing that you might think when you read it is, oh yes, there's Jesus. He's the triumphant one. He has victory, and I have victory in him. Is that true? Yes, that's true. Is that what this passage is saying? No, that is not what this passage is saying. As a matter of fact, it's very clear that this passage is actually saying the opposite. And in that paradox, you have a powerful help that will help you keep serving the Lord when you feel discouraged and want to quit. Because the Roman triumph, the idea of the Roman triumph would be, where am I in this triumph of Christ? Where am I? Christ is obviously the triumphant one. He's the one that is going through the streets in triumph. And where am I in this? Paul says, we're being led through the streets in triumph. We are captives of Christ on our way to death. We are captives of Christ on our way to absolute lifelong service to him. Does that kind of throw you off a little bit? Does me. You go, wait a minute. I thought I was going to go to heaven when I die. Well, it's not really what we're talking about. We're talking here not about your not to the ultimate place that you're going to go in heaven when you die. We're talking about at what the dynamic of Christian service. Paul here is being challenged. People are saying he's not really an apostle. People are saying he changes his mind too much. Paul says, I'm going to come here. And then he says, well, I didn't feel freedom from the Spirit, so I'm not going there. And they say, how can you possibly be an apostle if you change your mind all of the time? And Paul says kind of like this in chapter 1. Well, yeah, I change my mind a lot, but Jesus never changes his mind. And we follow him. His yes is yes. And me, I might change my mind. I might go here or go there. I may get different direction, but that doesn't mean I'm not an apostle. He says, he's basically saying to the people, here is the dynamic of my Christian service. And this is why I will never stop. It's not because I'm a good talker. It's not because I never change my mind. It's not because I'm a perfect leader. It's because my job is to display the death of Jesus Christ in a powerful way to other people. Our job is to display the death of Jesus Christ and the character of Jesus Christ. That's our job. That's his job. He says the dynamic of his apostleship, and it's true with all of our Christian service, the dynamic of our Christian service is how well we display the death of Jesus Christ. And this is very clear when you see the context of this passage. If you were to back up to chapter 1 in verse 9, you would hear Paul saying this, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. It's very clear in 2 Corinthians in the same kind of flourish that we're talking about of writing that Paul's given to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's in chapter 4 in verse 7. Look there. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side. We are crushed, but we're not perplexed. Is it peachy? No, it's not peachy. Not peachy. Is it working? Yes, it's working. Is this the way it's supposed to work? Yes. Is it peachy? No, it's not. See what I'm saying? Is he successful? Kind of not. If he's hard-pressed on every side and crushed, how can you call him successful? His life is growing out of death. Going back to this, is 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, not forsaken. We're struck down, not destroyed. We're always, get this, we're always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. That is a very critical phrase. You get it? I'm going to explain what that means for you in a minute, but like put that in your heart for a minute. Paul is just saying again what he already said in verse 14. When he says we're always being led in triumph in Christ, he's basically saying Jesus is dragging us through the streets triumphant, and we are on our way to die. We're demonstrating, it's a little bit like saying, I'm being nailed to the cross with Jesus who was nailed to the cross. The dynamic of life that we deliver in our Christian service to other people is displaying the death of Christ in little ways or in big ways in our own life. That's what the rest of this passage is saying. Now, verse 10, it's just 2 Corinthians 4:10, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, and life is working in you. That, do you see how important, why we call that the secret of dynamic Christian service? It's the opposite of what you think. What we think is, hey, Jesus is conqueror. He's in the chariot. I'm up there with him. I'm, you know, helping him know where to go. I'm a winner. Jesus is a winner, and I'm a big winner. No. That's not it. You say, I'm successful, or I'm eloquent, or I'm cool, or I'm relevant. That none of that stuff is the dynamic of Christian service. The dynamic of Christian service is, how well do you display in your daily life and your daily obedience to the Lord the dying of Jesus Christ? How do you make that known? That's what he's saying. That is how he kept going. So you see what I'm saying, how that makes a big difference? If somebody talks bad about you, you're going, well, hey, that's not like being crucified. That's just a little piece of it. You know, if somebody doesn't do what you want them to do, you don't quit serving the Lord. You expected that to happen. If there are oppositions and disappointments, if it's drudgery or if it's monotony or if nobody notices what you're doing, you're not going, I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore because, I mean, after all, I expected everything to be peachy. No, that's not what you're saying. You're saying, I am a captive of Jesus Christ. He is worthy, and through his death on the cross, conquered me as his enemy. He chained me to his chariot, and I'm happily surrendered to serve him for the rest of my life. Drag me through the streets, Lord, if it brings you glory. I'm with you. It's a beautiful picture. And he goes deeper in that. But before I go there, notice that this really is the context of 2 Corinthians. I love this passage, and I intended to teach this passage before I fully understood it. But as I fully understood this passage, I realized why it appealed to me. It is the very fulcrum of this entire book. The passage that we're talking about, in particular verse 14 and verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 2, really is the clearest statement and the most powerful image that says what this book is about. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. As unknown, yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened, yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Do you see that? Does it make sense? It's hard to understand, isn't it? It's a paradox. Paul's saying this, the more we die, the more you live. The more I lay down my life, it's very much like what Jesus said. If you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross daily and follow me. Some of you I know, you're thinking, I'm not sure I get that. I'm going to try to dial that in to be very, very specific. But I think you can depend on the Lord to show you specifically what areas in your life do you need to lay down or die to in your life in order to display Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, or in Galatians 2:20, it's Paul again said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul said it again, I die daily. This is a regular component. There's a very powerful and poetic place in the Bible where this is stated very clearly. And it would be one of those like confusing things in the Bible if you didn't understand this dynamic of Christian service. It is in Romans chapter 8, right? What Romans chapter 8 says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's great. We are. We're not just conquerors. We're overwhelmingly victorious through him who loves us. That is true. Then why in the same passage that it says, though we're being accounted as sheep for the slaughter at the very time? That's the deal. In other words, if you really want to have a lifetime of dynamic service for the Lord, you have to be ready to die a whole bunch of different ways. You have to be accounted as a sheep for the slaughter. That's what the Bible's teaching. John Piper wrote a powerful book called The Roots of Endurance, which I enjoyed reading, and you might like it too, in which he said Golgotha is not a suburb of Jerusalem. In other words, what he was saying is, when Jesus went and died, you know, he wasn't showing us the path to a cushy suburban life. Golgotha was a vile place. Here's what he said. Existence in this fallen world will not be pain-free. It will not be trouble-free, I could say. It will not be peachy all the time. There will be groaning because of our finitude and our fallenness. Many afflictions because of our calling. In other words, because of what you're supposed to do and because of your limitations, you're going to groan. It's going to be hard. It's going to be labor. It's going to be work. It's going to be monotony. It's going to be drudgery. It's going to be setbacks. It's going to be disappointments. It's going to be misunderstandings. It's going to be sickness. It's going to be birth defects. It's going to be divorce. Difficult things are going to come. And this is what he's saying. To pick up Piper's quote again. He says, there will be groaning. Frustration is normal. Disappointment is normal. Sickness is normal. Conflict, persecution, danger, stress, they are normal. The mindset that moves away from these will move away from the reality and away from Christ, because Golgotha is not a suburb of Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said this very clearly and demonstrated this very powerfully in his own life. This is what Jesus said, and this is what Jesus did. John 12:23. Jesus answered and said, the hour is come, the Son of Man shall be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. In other words, the only way for life to come to all of us was for Jesus Christ to bury himself, to lay down his life, to die. He says, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to show you how to do it, and now you do it through the power that I give you. In 1,000 daily ways, you die, and that's where life comes from. But you see, the pagan, or the Christian who doesn't have a Christian mind, you know, he doesn't think like that. We don't think like that. We think, I want life. I'm going after life. I'm going to seize life. People are going to respect me. People are going to love me. I'm going to have this experience. I need to gather this. People need to take care of me. People need to treat me nice. People need to give me stuff. God needs to give me stuff. Things need to go well for me. When I decide to serve the Lord, it ought to be a big deal. People ought to pat me on the back. People ought to want my autograph. Doesn't work like that. Jesus says, wait a minute, you don't get it. Did you watch how I served my Father? I came, I died. And when I died, then life came from the ground. And this is the dynamic of Christian service. This is what the scripture says. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it unto eternal life. One man said it this way. You know, of course, obviously this could mean persecution, dying, laying down our life. It could mean that. It often doesn't in our time, but it may. It certainly is for many Christians in our world today. They literally are laying down their lives for Christ. To a high school student, it might simply mean carrying his Bible in a study hall and reading it openly and enduring the rebuke that she gets from doing that. To you, it might just mean that you literally say to your coworkers that you believe Jesus is the only way to God, and then you are the religious freak of the factory after that. It might mean any number of things for you. It might mean enduring a mate who doesn't know the Lord or isn't walking with the Lord, or a mate who's angry, or there's just difficulty in your family. It's like what often people say, bearing the cross. The cross is a part of how you serve the Lord with dynamic life. There has to be an element of dying in your life somewhere. Now, what's interesting here is that one person has said, so taking up the cross is not necessarily any one great action done once and for all, but it is the continual daily practice of small duties which are distasteful to us. Now we're dialing things in a little closer, right? It's like when somebody tells me they're going to do something and they disappoint me, and then I get, you know, snooty about it. I'm not willing to go and die, am I? Right? If I'm disappointed or hurt, or if I haven't been noticed or recognized, or if things don't work out the way I want them to, or I'm not as successful as I want to be, I'm not willing to go to the cross with that. I'm not willing to die. There's not going to be life. There's only life when I'm willing to die. Now, this image goes on. There's more to this picture that Paul gave than what I've said to you. And there's a beautiful part of this picture. And that is that a part of this triumphal procession was the fragrance that went with the triumphal procession. And this would happen in a couple of ways. Pagan priests would wave these censers, and there would be incense that would waft around. It would still be there long after the procession went by. Women would throw flowers in the path of the conquerors, and then when they were trampled by the horses or by the human feet, they would release a great fragrance. Everyone knew that. That's what Paul said. Here is what it's like to serve the Lord in a dynamic way. This is the dynamic of Christian service that helps you serve the Lord and keep going even when everything isn't peachy. He said it's this. Christ drags you through the street in triumph, and your life releases a fragrance. And the fragrance goes in at least three directions. The most important direction is the one that you would most easily overlook in this passage. Notice what it says in verse 14. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Always leads us in triumph in Christ. Through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Give you a little tip. A little bit later on in our series, we're going to talk about glory. It's another picture. It's just another illustration that Paul is using of the same thing. Glory is the knowledge of God. The fragrance here, the knowledge of God. Making him known. The gospel, truths about him, the details about Jesus, making him known. So he says this. Here's how you make Jesus Christ known. This is how you make Jesus Christ known. Through the suffering, through the set. In other words, think about it like this. Christian service doesn't start when you get your Sunday school class. Christian service starts when you get your Sunday school class and you go and the kids don't listen to you. See what I mean? Christian service doesn't start when you drive the church bus. Christian service starts when you drive the church bus and it won't run and nobody else will help you. And it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon before you drop the kids off. And that is just plain. Nobody's there to see it. Then that's a bit of a cross for you. That's the beginning of the Christian service. Christian service for a pastor isn't like standing on Sunday morning and talking. It's the wrestling through labor that it is to really understand what the Bible says and how that ought to apply to the people. It's like the laying down of that part of the guy's life for hours and hours of laying down the life in order to have some life that's produced as a result of that. And that fragrance is the aroma of Christ. But it goes three directions. And it's interesting, if you notice this, it says this, verse 15, we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved. So what's the first direction that the fragrance is noticed? Who notices the fragrance first? God notices the fragrance. The first one mentioned, and the primary one, is God. Christian service, Christian work, which Paul often calls Christian service work. Romans chapter 16 says it like 15 times. You're a worker. Working for Jesus is worship to God. It's release of the fragrance of Christ's likeness. It's making him known. And when we serve the Lord, we are worshiping God. When we're worshiping God, we're serving the Lord. It's the fragrance of Christ to God among those who are perishing. That's what the verse says. We are the fragrance of Christ to God among those who are perishing. How does the fragrance happen? We have to suffer. We have to be inconvenienced. We have to be, everything isn't peachy. We have to die. We have to have somebody misunderstand us. When that happens, that's the release of the fragrance of worship to God among those who are perishing. Do you see that? Does that change anything for you? Does that help at all? I would think that would be a great help to a person that's serving the Lord and say, wait a minute, I get it now. I'm waiting for somebody to misunderstand me. I'm waiting for people to be people. Because when people are people, then Jesus is known. When things happen to me that aren't good, then and only then does my service start to really get its roots down in the hearts of people. That's kind of neat. The direction of this fragrance is Godward first. But it's also an aroma of life, the Bible says, to those who are on their way to life. Verse 16, to the one we are the aroma of death leading to death. To the other, the aroma of life leading to life. Verse 16 lists death first. So the direction of this fragrance that's released from our life, when we suffer, or when we go through hardship, or where everything isn't peachy, the direction is to God. And then it's to those that are on their way to death. So you serve the Lord, and people that are on their way to death don't get it, right? Have you noticed that? To them, you stink. It's worse than that, really. To them, it's like the stench of a rotting corpse. Miasma. It's like toxic fumes. To the person who's on his way to death, who doesn't know Christ, doesn't understand the things of the Lord, and isn't going to know the things of the Lord or know Christ, you're not going to be a sweet aroma of life to them. They don't get it. How does that help you in Christian service? Well, a couple of things. First of all, it helps you to realize everybody isn't going to fall adoringly at your feet. You can expect that. First of all, to get into Christian service, you have to have a cross somewhere. Second, then, everybody isn't going to be happy about it. Some of the people are going to say, you stink. To them, you do. But then there are others, the Bible says, the aroma of life unto life to those who are on their way to life. When we sacrifice, when we suffer, when we work as worship to God, we will smell like life to some people who are in a dying world. That's very encouraging, isn't it? That means in that Sunday school class that you're teaching and the kids are not paying attention and you know, they're not coming consistently, so you can't seem to get the continuity going and all that stuff, and you're frustrated and you want to quit, and nobody's there to help you, and nobody seems to recognize it, that there will be one, there will be two, there will be someone there. When you say the truth of God's word, it is the aroma of life to them. It is a miracle. It is a dynamic. They will never escape it. It is wonderful. That's the stuff that we're dealing in. Now, that keeps you going. When everything's, you know, kind of caving in on you and people misunderstand, things aren't going well, and people think you stink, you got to remember, they're going to be, first of all, there's a fragrance of worship going up to God. And second of all, there are those that your service to the Lord, whatever it is going to be an aroma of life unto life. What a beautiful thing that is. They say once a fellow went, he was in the military, went to get a letter from his fiance, hoping that she had written to him. And he went to the post office and he said, "I want to get the letter from my fiance." And they said, "It's not here." And he said, "Yes, it is." And he said, "Well, we've looked and it's not here." He says, "Man, go find it. I can smell it." It was a fragrance like your wife's perfume, a fragrance like a honeysuckle or lilac in the spring, a fragrance like the aroma of coffee waking you up in the morning, a fragrance like a fresh breeze of new mown hay ruffling the curtains, a fragrance like the tang of a wood fire or burning leaves in autumn, the fragrance of fresh baked bread. It's beautiful that God says, when you suffer, when you are misunderstood, when there's any kind of cross in your life for Christ, a fragrance of worship goes up to God. And an aroma, Eugene Peterson in The Message says, there is an aroma redolent of life that goes out to the world. That's pretty encouraging, wouldn't you say? So what am I telling you? Keep going. Keep working for God. But see Christian work the way you ought to see it. It's not all going to be peachy. And that's a part of the deal. And in that obedience to the Lord, you can expect then a fragrance to go up to God and a fragrance to go out to others. Michael Card told an interesting story once. He said about a fellow in Africa, his name was Joseph, and he heard the gospel for the first time and he received the gospel. His entire life was changed. And Joseph was so excited. He thought, "I've got to tell all the people in my village." So he went as quickly as he could to his village, a small circle of huts, his village. He went to them, and enthusiastically, just like he'd heard it, he began to give the gospel to the people in his village. And when they heard it, they reacted against it. The men of the village drug him out outside the village and held him down, while the women of the village took barbed wire and beat him, lashed him with barbed wire, left him for dead. He crawled to a watering hole, and probably by a near miracle, he was able to nurse his own way back to life. When he kind of got back to consciousness, he thought to himself for a while, the story of the gospel was so wonderful and so life-changing for him. He must have messed up the story. He must have told it wrong. So he decided after he healed, he was going to go back into the village again and he was going to tell the gospel again. And so he went back to the village again. And again, when he told the gospel, the men of the village drug him outside the village and they held him down while the women of the village beat him with barbed wire. The third time he finally recovered, the third time he went back. And he says that just before he lost consciousness, he noticed that the women who were beating him were weeping. But when he woke up, he was in his own house and he's being nursed to life by the very people who beat him. The entire village came to Christ. Why was that? Because people don't just hear the words that we say. They watch the life that we live to see if there is any display of the crucified in it. May God help you to display the crucified in your own life.